Will you pray with me? Loving and liberating God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will fall upon your ears and will be right today. Trust that they will. We pray in our rock and our Redeemer, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today's reading from Amos is very famous, at least the part about justice rolling down like waters. It was in the song we just sang with the choir. Dr. King quoted it often in his speeches and sermons. Even at Yerba Buena Park in San Francisco, the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial quotes it, although it misattributes it to King himself rather than noting that King was quoting the scripture. On closer examination of this passage, it's not as comforting and utopian as we generally interpret it today. It's a harsh message of coming judgment and destruction. I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Your offerings I will not accept. I will not look upon them. Your songs are noise that I will not listen to. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The image of waters here are not akin to the much-needed refreshing shower on our parched California landscape, but rather a flood rolling down, wiping everything out. Amos is condemning the northern kingdom of Israel. They have carried out their religious duties and rituals, but they have failed to connect their religion to the rest of their lives. They have failed to act justly, especially in regard to the poor and the oppressed. They have been enjoying a time of peace and prosperity. Well, prosperity for some. Their worship is empty when there is prosperity for few at the top at the expense of the many. The northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, and the people were sent into exile a mere 40 years after Amos prophesied as much. Exiled readers of Amos' prophecies read with the worldview that God causes all things, and so they saw clearly the connection between their lack of justice and their exiled fate. Thereafter, these texts served as an injunction to the Hebrew people, as a command to the people and the whole faith community to never again separate the life of faith from the work of justice. Never again separate the life of faith from the work of justice. And this is a very familiar message. We've heard it from many a progressive pulpit and from community organizers. We've heard it eloquently and convictingly from Dr. King. He pleads with us still today. What kind of extremist will you be? Now, this is an important message, but I don't think it's the main message for us today. For this solemn assembly of people, which is very used to working for justice, we have the eco-stewards, the peacemakers, the spiritual activists, the community action, the global concerns, More Light, Splash, so many justice groups that we've reorganized into this master gardener scheme. For our community, when we consider the intimate and vital connection between faith and justice, I think understanding how it is that faith initiates and sustains our work is the message for us today. If faith is empty without bearing fruits of justice, is justice likewise empty without being rooted in faith? It was faith which initiated Martin Luther King Jr.'s action in the civil rights movement. It was his belief that God is on the side of the poor and the oppressed. It was his belonging to a lineage of people who, in the midst of the darkest oppression, being owned and worked as someone's property, had created and sang songs. Spirituals like "Go Down, Moses," "Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel?" "Wade in the Water," and "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho." These spirituals bespoke the liberation of the Old Testament, professing faith in the God who once delivered his people out of slavery. It was kings growing up in a family of preachers and churchgoers that led him to his work. He learned the songs his mother and grandmother sang. He heard the sermons of his father, grandfather, great-grandfather, perhaps, which spoke of this God who had created people with dignity, who commanded her people to act justly and sustained her people along the way, never abandoning them, even in the darkest hours. It was King's own experience of walking in the faith and being upheld and sustained by God, which allowed him to risk being a creative extremist for love. His letter from a Birmingham jail was to his colleagues in ministry, calling on their common bond as followers of Christ and leaders in the church, because that common faith was the starting place for King's activism. When his treatment as a person of color in Atlanta was inconsistent with the God-given human dignity he knew from his faith tradition, his faith moved him to action. When Birmingham lawmakers made it illegal to protest peacefully in that city, he appealed to a higher moral law, God's law, one which he knew through his study of the scriptures, through his experience in the black church, through his relationship with the living God. Being a loving extremist is risky. King is proof. Leaving his town to advocate in Birmingham got him rebuked by his colleagues as an outside agitator. Obeying God's law rather than the law of the city got him thrown in jail. Articulating the connection between racism, materialism, and militarism, and thus speaking out against the American lifestyle and the nation's military action, got him killed. Being an extremist for love is risky. It's a serious commitment. It is the call to follow Christ. Christ who dared touch lepers, dared dine with outcasts, dared love his enemies even unto death. When Dr. King says the world is in dire need of creative extremists, he is calling us not just to work for justice and peace, but to do so out of love, to do so out of our grateful response to God's grace in our lives, to do so out of deep commitment to following Christ's way. Building a land together, as we just beautifully sang, involves risk and commitment, yes. But those of us who've engaged in the work of social justice on a day-to-day level know it also includes hard work, pounding the pavement, hard setbacks, and lots of discouragement. But when our work for peace and justice springs forth out of our faith, out of our love for God and neighbor, it can act as spiritual nourishment. What can be the tiresome, grueling work can also become a source of refreshment and joy. I have a blog entry I want to read for you. It's from the blog of the director of a Haiti Resource Center, a home that houses about 60 children who suffer from severe malnutrition. Her name is Licia Bator. She is from Indiana and went to Haiti after college to work with the poor children of that country. She met and married a Haitian man And together with her father and sister, they run this center as a Christian ministry to the poor. She writes, just this Friday, January 15th, I am here today alone again. Dad is left at 6 a.m. with a pastor that was with us this week from Indiana. He is trying to find a way out of the country for the pastor. My sister Lori and Anna, our teacher, are still in town. I have not heard from them yet today. I know they must likely did not sleep last night due to helping so many people. Lori is such a great nurse, and she loves to help those in desperate need. She is just a great person, and I love her so much. Anna can do lots of dressing changes, and she speaks Creole, so she can talk to people and help in that way. She will be a big help just being by Lori's side. The kids are doing fair. We are still feeling aftershocks from time to time. That is scary for them. We are trying to keep things as normal as we can for them. I do not have plans at this time to leave with them. We are safe from the dangers of looting where we are. The community here would do anything for us. They love us and protect us. Haiti is my home. I've been here for 15 years, so it just does not seem right to leave now. So today we want everyone to continue to pray for Haiti. Pray the rescue teams find survivors. Pray that supplies get to the people. Pray people can find water. Pray for strength for those that are trying to help. Pray for families to be reunited. Pray for peace to be in the hearts and minds of many. I wish I had the magic recipe for how we can always frame our justice and peace work so it produces more spiritual refreshment than physical and emotional drain and burnout and grief. I don't have a magic recipe, but I do see some clues in Licia's blog writing. She leans on prayer for strength and courage and endurance. She doesn't try to dig deep and surface energy beyond her physical capacity merely within herself, but connects to God and asks that others also will remain connected to God. She also speaks of this connection between people. Haiti has become her home, her community. The people there are as committed to her and her family as the family is to them. I also hear a word of solidarity in Anna. Just being at Lori's side will be a help to her. There is prayer, community, and solidarity. All three clues to the spiritual nourishment that are upholding workers in the face of terrible, terrible work, hard work, facing injustice. Love is working in Licia's life, and I believe that does nourish her work with the poor and now disaster-stricken in Haiti. We are not called to do this work alone. We cannot build a land. We cannot be creative extremists. We cannot be that thermostat that moves the society alone. God gives us to each other. God gives us partners. God asks us to do it together. We hear echoes of this togetherness, this prayer life, this solidarity in the song we sang earlier, Walk Together Children. It is a spiritual that emerged, as I said, from the very slaves who physically built our land. For we know that the economies and physical structures of both North and South were built by the slaves. It is a song of perseverance in the face of cruel oppression. Whether the promised land was freedom in the North or Canada in this life, or heaven in the next life, it was an anthem of strength and persistence. Walk together, children. don't you get weary. Their faith was that there still was dignity for them as children of God. Their faith was that one day there would be freedom and justice. Their faith was what kept the slaves alive. The faith kept them alive. The singing kept them alive. The faith was the singing, and the singing was the protest. We sing these songs today in musical solidarity, with understanding about their original context and purpose. But we also sing them because they have a transcendent message. We connect to them too. They have been used again and again in new settings and new struggles for justice. One example is the song, We Shall Overcome. This song originated as I'll Overcome Someday, a hymn written by Reverend Dr. Charles Alfred Tinley, son of a slave and a freed man, prolific hymn writer, and Methodist pastor in Philadelphia. The song was written in 1901, his song, I'll Overcome Someday, which was then adapted by Charleston, South Carolina tobacco union organizers, along with folk singer Pete Seeger, along with the Highlander Folk School Choir in the 40s. The song continued to evolve in hands of labor and civil rights activists as well as recording artists. And it has been widely used and adapted not only by marchers from Selma, also Northern Ireland and South Africa, sung in Prague, and adapted and sung in native languages in India. You've probably heard it by Joan Baez. Lyndon Johnson quoted it, as did Martin Luther King Jr. It was also even sung by Robert Kennedy. The transcendent message is that it is our faith which roots and sustains us. Our faith that love is stronger than hate roots and sustains our work for justice and peace. Whether your social justice work be environmental activism, equal marriage rights, breaking down remaining racial barriers, healthcare reform, fair housing, fighting homelessness, closing the achievement gap, whatever form our work for justice and peace takes, it can be spiritually nourishing when it is rooted and sustained by our faith in a loving, liberating God. We can endure the setbacks when we know that, as King says later in his letter, right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. That is the story of resurrection, the meaning of resurrection. Right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. When we walk together the path of deepening faith, connecting our spiritual lives with our work for justice, when we walk with Jesus, touching the leper, sharing our food with the hungry, living with others who are different from us, giving our very selves for others, then we will experience God's promises. Yes, we will experience stress, but we will also experience the peace of Christ. In the midst of the inevitable weariness, we can also have joy and refreshment. We read from Isaiah 40, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we sing together, pray together, walk together, mourn together, when we risk being extremists for the God of love, the floodwaters of justice might just feel refreshing. When we commit to following Christ and let our actions for justice be inseparably intertwined with this deepening faith, then we shall sing with dogged determination. I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I've started from. Nobody told me that the road would be easy. I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me.